Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that is really sad. You guys just, you know, everybody sings and claps, and then I say good morning, I say good morning. That really makes a person feel bad. It makes you feel like this is like the anticlimactic part of the service or something. Like, this is the bad part. So, good morning. Now it's forced. Now that's bad, too. See, I can't. You're just not going to make me happy. Listen, I want to point out something. I asked Bill to point it out. He, again, did not do that which he was told. So I want you all to, those who are listening online, please mark that. Probably the second time. Listen, for the first time in probably my life, I want you to go backwards into the announcement, okay? And I want you to remember what Joe said, right? Joe said, we're going to have a women's thing, right? We don't know where, when, how, why, all these things, right? We don't know anything, but we're going to do it, right? I would like you to know that we are going to have a men's breakfast this Saturday. We know when, and we know where, and we know how, and we know why, and we know what we're going to do. We know it all. I've never, ever, ever heard a woman come up front and say, we don't know anything. We don't know any of the details. Like, this is a first. It gives me hope. This is good. Right? Men know what they're going to do in life. Women don't. It's the end of the service. I'm going to pray now because we're never going to get anywhere. Let's pray and then we're going to get started. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for an opportunity to be together. We thank you for that which you have already done in word and in music and in deed. Lord, we pray that you would just continue in your name. Amen. Confessions of a failing pastor. I've skipped a few weeks because I thought that probably you guys would fire me pretty soon. I listened to the chapel this morning, and I listened to Jerry Gillis talk about that lady and the whole thing with her husband and the kids, and I was immediately touched and went, wow, holy cow, that is unreal. And then I listened to like the first 10 minutes of his service, And I have to tell you, I totally forgot about the story because I was agitated with Jerry because he stole that which was mine. He outright said on stage, it's not about why you're going through something like that. It's about who. It's about who you're supposed to be worshiping. And I went, that's me. That's what I say. He can't be doing that. So I was irritated, and I totally forgot about the story. So I appreciate Patty saying that. And just so you know that your pastor is human. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have 2 weeks left. Some of you are excited about that. Others of you are like, what's next? But we want to finish this up. We want to finish it well. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there are two more always that we want to talk about today. If you had been in Sunday school class, you would have no need to sit here. And those of you who were in Sunday school and actually are going to continue to sit, I appreciate that. But Don did a great job of leading us through a study with Chuck Swindoll, and it talked a lot about this kind of stuff, the basics, the foundations, the bedrock of Christianity. So read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, I want to read a good portion of this. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, then I gain nothing. Love is patience. Love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, and it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, and it always trusts. It always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then I want to skip to verse 13, and it says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Heard it said, I looked it up online, so I know it's said. But I remember back to my science teacher And I've heard it said that, listen, you can live 30 days without food, right? That's what they tell you. I'm not sure that that's possible, but they tell you. You can live 30 days without food. You can live 3 days without water. Your body's mostly made up of water, and it can last a good 3 days, right? And then they tell you that you can last a good 7 minutes. 7 minutes without air, right?
But then it goes on to say
that there is one thing. There's one thing that scientists, that psychologists, that people who study this kind of stuff that they have found. There's one thing out there that people tend to be able to live even less than 7 minutes on without, and that's hope. You see, they've done great studies, army generals, those who lead armies, those who lead people have done great studies, and what they found is this, that listen, it's not the artillery, how great or how little that might be. It's not the bombs, it's not the planes, it's not the boats, it's not even the size of your army that will eventually defeat the opposing army.
Hope.
It's the fact that at some moment, you're trying to get the opposing army. They may still have soldiers. They probably still have artillery. They probably still have assets that they could use to fight. But at some point, you're trying to get them to a place where they look out and they say, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. We cannot win. They say that when the atomic bombs dropped, it wasn't that Japan was out of resources to fight the battle. It was that all of a sudden, in two instances, hope disappeared for a whole people. They looked at what happened and they looked at their future. And they said, we have no hope. We cannot beat this. It will destroy us. Now, most of you know people or have been in this situation yourself where that is where the battle is, isn't it? On a daily basis, there's this battle in our lives to attach and to have hope, right? If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me to Hebrews, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And then actually go back another chapter and go out to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, God is going to define for us what hope is. Listen, we live in a world today that changes godly definitions. Do we not? We live in a world that has taken the definitions of love, of hope, of faith, of peace, of marriage, of friendship, of work ethic, of all these kind of things that the Bible talks about and has set up, and we've redefined it. We make it into what we want. We've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been studying love. We've changed it to God. And we've said, listen, love is these things. Guys, those are all actions. Love does something. When you love people, you get up off your butt and you do something. That's what God is saying. Love caused God to do something. Love for you and love for me caused God to come up with a plan to restore that which He created to Himself. Love causes people to do something, and we've turned it into a feeling, right? I feel loved. I feel great. Let's act on that love because I feel great. But then I don't feel something. Then I don't have to act. I don't have to do something. I no longer want to be a part of this because I don't have those feelings. We've changed things to feelings. We've downgraded from God so loved the world to I so love this sweater. I love my house. Amazing how people change their minds on how much they love their house. No offense, Jan. That was not meant for you, right? There is amazement at how quickly we change our love for things. Something that we can't live without because it's at the store and we buy it and we bring it home and we say to our husband, I love this. Don't you love this on me? Or the husband comes and says, don't you love this shotgun? Poor Ruth, don't you love this cow? Right, honey, just look at it. It's beautiful, right? Don't you love this? Right? And we look at it and we go, Oh, golly, I love you. The sweater looks great. You know, the cow is cool. Well done, Andy. Right? We look at things and we attach love to stuff. But listen, God says this is way up here. Be careful that you're not downgrading the words that God says. And this is what exactly has happened to Hope. Listen, we have people who at Christmas, I hope I get this. Right? It's a funny thing because we send our letters to Santa telling him exactly what we want. And then at Christmas, we open them up and we go, I hope I got this. That's how we now associate with hope. I hope I get what I want. I hope I get this. I hope my boss gives me a raise. I hope. And some of that is truth. But this is what God says. It says this. Now faith, right, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God defines hope and he says, listen, it's way deeper than that. You see, we talk a lot in Christianity. We talk about building foundations, don't we? Listen, you got to have foundation. The cool Sunday school answer is, what's the foundation? And it's God. We build everything on God. We build everything on Jesus, right? That's the foundation. But God says, listen, there's something deeper. See, every foundation, you can build a foundation anywhere you want. But you have to make sure that the bedrock, that the underlying things will support the foundation. My house, my foundation, it supports my house. The water, it runs right through the rocks, and it goes down there, and it goes out the other side of my house, right? If I didn't know that, I'd be a little worried every time I go downstairs and I watch the water flow through my house. I know, like that, but somebody built it that way, and they're perfectly fine with that. Why? Because they have it all going to a sump pump that sends it out. So they know it's what happens. So we pay attention not just to our foundation, but we have to have a bedrock underneath, something that makes that foundation secure, something that makes that foundation work. And so God says, listen, there's some bedrock things that foundation of Christianity, they work. Faith is built into our foundations. It's what we do. We have faith in God. And God is going to do what he says. But hope is underneath the faith. See, God looks down at you and I, and he has hope for that which he has created. It's in everything that we do. It's why the people, non-Christian people and Christian people alike, can understand the whole concept of hope. It's because it is a principle of this earth. It is what God has built into us. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall, right? The Adam and Eve story. We could argue about who did what and how they did it. That's not the point. What we do is we look at the story. We say that when God was dealing with people, when God was looking at the whole situation, and he said, hey, listen, women, here's what your curse is going to be. Men, here's what your curse is going to be. You're going to have to work hard, right? Women, childbirth, being a mom, that's going to be tough stuff. And he looks at the serpent and he says, hey, listen, your head's going to get smushed. And he puts it all together with prophecy, but he offers hope. There will be hope in the future. I'm going to make this all okay. I got a plan for it. He instituted that hope at the beginning of sin so that throughout time, we have that same hope. Listen, I could go on. I could make this super complex, and I'm really not. I'm going to make this really simple. It ought to be a no-brainer, right? The difference between people who are successful in life, fully, completely successful in life, according to God, they are people who cling to hope. You see, hope helps me do all of the rest of this stuff. Hope helps me be patient. I can look at you and I have hope that God is going to do in you that which he says he's going to do. So when I'm married or I'm not married, when I'm dealing with people, I look at them and I can be patient because I know God's not done with me and so God's not done with you. Right? And I have hope that God is going to turn your life into what he wants it to be and mine. Listen, I had a grandmother, I've told you about her a million times, who said the following, Andy, the first 25 years of my marriage was a disaster. The last 25 years made the first 25 years all worth it. Why did my grandmother walk through terrible times the first 25 years? Because she had a hope that God was not done with my grandfather. When she stood up at her 50th anniversary party, she could say with confidence, I'm glad I was married for 50 years to this man. I'm glad because I've seen the changes. There was hope. Most of us bail way before those moments. Most of us bail for good reasons. We have it all up here, and it's a good reason why we have to give up on somebody. Why we have to give up on something. And God says, listen, faith is great, but faith is built within hope. I have a hope that God is not done with you, that God can do what he says he can do. If I could see it, it's not hope and it's not faith, it's reality. So if you look at somebody and you say that they are worthless, you're saying the reality is God cannot do anything with you. We've talked about that. You know how strongly I feel about that in rude people. Don't look at somebody and say, God can never fix you. God can never do anything with you. You're worthless. That's not where we want to be. But hope gives a mom who knows exactly where this road is going with a brain tumor. Hope gives a dad who the world would say, listen, choose the abortion and try to save your wife because you have five other kids. And that makes sense. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. It is logical. Why would you leave five other kids without a parent? That is the worldly and the logical thing to think. But hope goes beyond and says, God is bigger. God can do more. God could at any moment in this situation step in and go, this was just a test. Just like with Abraham, with faith. Abraham gets to the top of the mountain. He binds his son. Imagine when your son asks your dad, we've got the knife, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And imagine looking at your son. And Abraham, smart guy, says, God will provide. Oh, by the way, he lifts up his son then, and he puts his son on top of the altar. Guess what Isaac now knows? God provided, and it's me. Imagine that conversation, or lack of conversation, right? And Abraham lifts the knife, and God instantly knows he's going to do it, and God says, Abraham, stop. And in the thicket is a ram. That wasn't there 2 seconds ago. And God provides and says, no, I know you're going to do it. I know you would do it. I know you would walk through it. You see, when God allows us to walk paths that we're not wanting to walk, that are ugly, and we keep saying, why did God let me walk through it? Why did God let me walk through it? You know, sometimes it's about God wanting you to prove to yourself and to a bunch of other people that you can walk through it. That you'd be willing to walk through it. See, we're all, oh man, I would, just like Peter, I would die for you. I would never, ever, ever, ever let anything happen to you, Jesus. I would die for you. And then we deny him. We do that same thing with people. You see, hope was shown in the fact that, guess what? Peter was reinstated. If Peter hadn't been reinstated, there's no hope. Once we fail God, once we fail Jesus, we're done. Listen, that's how it happens with people. Ever been around the person that you got one shot, one chance, and if you fail them, if you make them fall, if you do anything that disrupts their life or ruins their reputation or scars anything that they have planned, you are done in their life. That makes sense. And God says, hope says, no, there's hope that if you fall, you can get back up. Hope is the underlying principle of everything that Jesus did. He went to the cross. Why? Because God has hope for what he created. So hope lets you fix what's broken. Hope lets you have the faith that God will do what he says he's going to do because he is who he is. When you lose hope, what more is there? Life is chaotic and that's all there is. If you hope in people, right? If you hope in people, all you have is whatever is best in them, right? So if your hope is in doctors, man, you get the best of what's in them. And sometimes that's enough, and sometimes God uses that, and sometimes it's great. When you hope in your husband, your wife, your boss, your friends, your children, you can get what's best in them. And sometimes that's enough. But what if it's not? What if it's not? What happens when we place our hope in people and the best doesn't come out? What happens when humanness comes out? What happens when somebody's real for a second and they say, I know you need this of me and you want this of me, I can't do it. Then what do you have? You have nothing. You have disappointment. You have disillusionment. It's why the suicide rate in this country keeps going up and up and up. It's because people look around them and they see no hope. It's because on a battlefield, wherever that is in your life, whatever the battlefield, you look out, and as long as you have hope that the Calvary is coming, you have hope that that which is in you, that where you are, that you can withstand that which is out there. When you have a hope, you can do amazing things. But imagine looking around and there's no hope, there's no Calvary coming. You don't have enough resources. You don't have enough time. Our hope has to be built on something. The hymn tells us what it's built on. You read, it says this, hopefully, somewhere along the line. I brought a hymnal. What did I do with my hymnal? There it is. It's amazing what happens when you get lost in what you're talking about. On page 526 in your hymnal is, in my old hymnal, it's called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, right? And here it's called The Solid Rock. It works both ways, right? But it says this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust, right, the sweetest frame. There are things out there that this world wants you to trust in. Trust in your own abilities. Trust in your own finances. Trust in the finances of somebody else. Trust in the abilities of somebody else. This person can make this happen. This person can do this for you. This person's going to be the savior. No offense. Every year I hear that about the Buffalo Bills. One new person is going to be the savior, aren't they? One new person is going to make it all better. It's going to get us to the promised land. It works for teams like Seattle. It does not work for teams like Buffalo. I have no idea why that is. And God says, when darkness veils, right? When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. I asked Ruth this morning, am I speaking on grace? Because I'm hearing a lot about grace. And then I pick a song that has grace in it too. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Right? This is a hymn where this is all about. Listen, hope brings you through things. Hope allows you to accomplish things. God never, ever, ever, ever loses his hope in what he created. And that is because he knows who he is. He never loses hope in who he is. My worst moments in life have come when I lost hope in who I am. I look around because of falls, because of things that have happened, because of places I've been, because of who I think I am, who people say that I am. All of a sudden, you start to doubt what you're doing. I also work within ministry, where that's what we do a lot of the time, is take care of people who are losing hope. I hope you listened to what Jane said, and I sure hope that you're going to pray for her as she goes out to give somebody some hope. Right? This idea, listen, there are people out there struggling. They're struggling with how to forgive somebody. They're struggling with how to love somebody. They're struggling with how to be patient with somebody. They're struggling with how not to boast about themselves because nobody else will do it. They're struggling with pride. They're struggling with anger. They've had a long record of wrongs about a lot of people. And it's all because they have no hope can do for them, looking for people to do it. Are you looking for people to give you hope instead of God to give you hope? The hope for the church growing, the hope for the church building, as wonderful as choruses and hymns and preaching, Bible studies, and the hope is not in a pastor, it's not in Donna, it's not in anything that any of the rest of you are going to do, it's in God. He will build his church. If you listened in Sunday school this morning, you'd have heard this whole sermon, so now I have to repeat it. Jesus, he looks at Peter and he says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to use people like you. If you look at the Greek and you look at the Hebrew there, it's very clear. Why would Jesus do all that he's doing and then turn it over to humans and go, okay, now it's yours. You go do it. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Jesus said, it's all about me. Go and tell people it's all about me. He didn't say go and tell people it's all about them. It's not about you and it's not about what you can do. Listen, all of this boils down to this. God always hopes. And God always perseveres. Persevering people are people that are rock solid. How in the world could you look at a camera? How could you look at a camera and say, it's all going to be okay. I know I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my kids. I'm going to leave my kids. And I'm going to leave them with my husband. But it's all going to be okay. How do you look at somebody, at a bunch of somebodies, on a national stage and say, listen, I didn't lose my wife. I know exactly where my wife is. That blows my mind. I'm going to go look that up on the internet now because that blows my mind that somebody would say that. That they would look around and go, this isn't about me. I have hope that God is who he says he is. Therefore, I can persevere. Sometimes can I persevere? Oh, golly, this is too big of a situation for God. I guess I better just give up. I can always, always persevere. So here's my questions to you this morning. What do you want to give up on? Who do you want to give up on? Like God is saying, persevere. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to be patient with? Who do you need to work on? And the areas of God is, and you want to give up, but you need to have some hope. Who is it that you need to trust again to work with them because God has them in your path and you need to do something with them and they've broken your trust and you don't want to work with them anymore? Who is it? Maybe they're sitting next to you. Maybe they're at work. Who is it that's around you that needs hope? Who is it around you that is totally lost in life and they're looking to you and they're saying, where is your hope? And you're looking at them going, well, I think it's in God. Rather than saying, I know. When your big moments come up, and they come up, because guess what? Funerals, weddings, cancer, job demotions and promotions, kids, guess what all those are? They're opportunities to take the whys in life and turn it into who. Why are you sticking with that person? Because my hope is in God, not in this person. There's not a single thing that they can do in life that will change my hope, that God can change their life. I could stick in a situation. There's hope for girls and for boys who are being sold into slavery today. Because in our world today, we have more slaves than ever in the history of our world. There's hope. If there's no hope, then we're sending those off, these people. There's hope for financial situations. There's hope for all kinds of things. There's hope for the abused people. God says, listen, you can spend the rest of your life being a victim. Or you can put yourself underneath my hope that I can do more. We live in a world today where you benefit from being a victim. Get a lot of stuff if you can just prove you're a victim of something, anything. It's an excuse And why not to fix relationships? It's an excuse for why people don't have to work. It's an excuse for why people can't do a lot of things. And God says, if you've got hope in me, you can do all things. Let me finish with this verse. It says in Thessalonians, hopefully. 1 Thessalonians. I want to start reading in verse 4 of chapter 5. 4 of chapter 5, it says this, but you brothers, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Talking about the second coming. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, which we talked about in Sunday school today. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith, right? Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's our hope in? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in salvation. And we put it on as a helmet. Do you know why that is? That imagery there is that it absolutely covers our thoughts. So when you're having those deep, dark thoughts, when you're having the good thoughts, when other people are having thoughts, we have a helmet of salvation which gives us hope that no matter how bad it is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how desperate we get, we have a hope of salvation. It covers our thoughts. We don't get to a place where we look out, we're hopeless, and we give up to the invading army. We don't give up that which is to us, that which we have been given. We don't give up on our families. We don't give up on our friends. We don't give up on our church. We don't give up on people. There are times when we may have to be separated for a bit. But you can be separated and not give up on somebody. You can be for somebody and not be actually walking right next to them. But your thoughts, your prayers can be for them. Who needs your hope? The hope that you're not willing to give up on them this morning. Maybe it's you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that our hope is in the fact that you sent your son Jesus, that we have salvation in and through that which Jesus did. Lord, it gives us hope that our darkest days come with hope. We persevere always. There is never a reason to give up. No matter what it is, we can make through it. Lord, we're thankful for it. In your name, amen.